Please turn your Bibles to John chapter 7, verse 18. Last week we saw how Jesus' half-brothers at the time didn't believe in Jesus, kind of mocked him. Hey, go show your stuff down in Jerusalem, go down to the Feast of Tabernacles, because they didn't believe. And Jesus said, my time's not yet. He knew he was going to get killed if he would have gone with the family. They would have assassinated him, and actually wouldn't have, as I said, I hate to even say that, because they wouldn't have, because they couldn't have, because he's the God-man, Jesus. But he would have had to show powers beyond even what he already had to prevent it from happening. So he used human wisdom to avoid their plots, saying, it's not my time to die. I have to wait a few months till Passover feast to die. But he tells us that our day is always ready to die to ourselves, to live for God. And that people were, and in fact, twice in this chapter, it talks about how the people are divided about Jesus. And today, are we divided? You know, the government is saying you can't, you know, now recess, a rule has been made that certain schools, you can't talk about Jesus during recess and other things. I mean, the world's all divided about Jesus. Coming against him, and you're either for him or you're against him. You can't really even be in neutral ground. And so this week we're going to see that Jesus claims to be the provider of the Holy Spirit, that he can cure the spiritual thirst of human beings by belief and trust in him. In John 7:18, we covered 18 through 24 last week, but to pick it up as a flow into this week, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true. See, Jesus saying, I'm coming to give glory to God the Father who sent me down to earth, and no unrighteousness is in him, meaning there's no unrighteousness in Jesus. And did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me? And he knew that they were seeking to kill him. And the way the scribes and Pharisees were trying to make a case against Jesus in the people's eyes, you know, they want him dead because he's a threat to their power. They want him dead. Happens in politics today. People come up with all kinds of things. Whatever's going to play in the people's minds to want to hate somebody that is stealing away power. And for them, it was, he healed on the Sabbath. He healed a man on the Sabbath. That's a capital offense according to the law of Moses. He should die. That was the argument that they were using. And so Jesus is saying, did Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps it. All you guys are lawbreakers. Why do you seek to kill me for healing a man lame on the Sabbath? We're going to find out. Verse 20, and the people answered him, said, you have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you? A few verses later, they're going to say, isn't he the one that they're trying to kill? So again, it's just amazing, the psychosis of people when there's a battle against truth, battle against God. They lose all their common sense, and they're hypocritical in everything they do. Verse 21, Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work, healing the man on the Sabbath, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. We talked about this last week. It goes back to Abraham, actually. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. On the eighth day, you have to circumcise your son. So if your son is born 8 days before the Sabbath, you're gonna have him circumcised on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge according to righteous judgment. We concluded our study last week with that. We embellished on those teachings of Jesus last week, more if you don't understand that. But he's saying, you guys are accusing me of healing a man on the Sabbath, and you guys do work on the Sabbath according to the law. Don't judge unrighteously, but judge righteously. And everybody that judges Jesus to be other than King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Savior, my Lord, the one who is alone can save me, is judging Jesus unrighteously. And they're doing so because of the lies that they get from this world. Jesus really wasn't, you know, Jesus actually, he wasn't such a great guy. He was having a thing with Mary Magdalene off on the side, and they had a child and da 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 da. Or, you know, everything else that they say, oh no, he wasn't really such a good guy. I mean, when it says in the Bible that when John laid on his bosom there at the Last Supper, and so they had a thing, him and John had a thing, or all this other garbage that's out there in the world. There's a thousand different, millions of different lies about Jesus to make people, inspired by Satan, to get people to judge Jesus unrighteously. And I encourage you that, I'm going to encourage you as the saved people first. Think about this. Everybody out there is being lied to. And some of them are going to embrace that lie. And they're going to believe something false about Jesus. And they're going to go to the grave living and believing a lie and die and go to hell. And God has sent you as a believer to help get to know people and to tell them, what do you think about Jesus? And to let them, and to hear what they think about you. Oh, let me just show you. Sit down with the Word of God and say, no, this, you've been told a lie about Jesus. You need to have the truth. And maybe God can use you to help somebody go from a lie into the truth. People did that to me, which is why I'm here today telling you. Otherwise, I would have kept on my path to the lake of fire and would have died and gone to hell. I probably would have been dead by now for, on the path that I was on. And for the unbeliever that's here today, you've been, if you don't have a love and adoration for the Jesus who died on the cross for you, you have been misjudging Jesus and you have been lied to by this world and the world system. And you need to really sit down and read for yourself the accounts of, from the Word of God. Verse 25, now some of them from Jerusalem said, some of the Jews that lived in Jerusalem and were around, you know, because again, Jerusalem is being infiltrated by tens of hundreds of thousands of Jews for the Feast of Tabernacles. The people that have been around in Jerusalem have been hearing the Pharisees saying, we want to kill this guy. He's a lawbreaker. So the ones that are in Jerusalem and hearing all this for the months ago since Jesus was there and healed the lame man, is this not him? Is this not he, Jesus, the one whom they seek to kill? Yeah. They are trying to kill them. But look, he speaks boldly and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? So the guys are saying, boy, they sure talk big when he's out of town. You know, because he healed the man that was lame and then Jesus went up to Galilee. And while he's in Galilee, oh, that guy's a lawbreaker and he should be stoned and da-da-da-da-da. And then Jesus shows up and they go, why aren't they doing anything about it? They said that he needed to die, and maybe they know the truth. And you know what the tragedy is? I think they did know the truth. They did know intellectually, man, look at all the things that he is doing, but they were losing control of their life. They're losing control of their prestige. They're losing control of their religious system. If Jesus is who he says he is, then they have to, as John the Baptist said, I must decrease, he must increase. Everybody that doesn't want to decrease to let Jesus increase will not believe in Jesus, no matter how much their mind thinks to do so. But look, he speaks boldly. Now, why do you think he spoke boldly? Why did Jesus speak boldly? Think in your mind. Why did he just go? He knows they're trying to kill him. He delayed his return to Jerusalem to not go with his family so that they wouldn't kill him on the assassination team on the road. And now he goes right into the lion's den, into the temple, and he's teaching. Why? So you and I could be here today. He didn't care about his own life. He was not there to preserve his own life. He knew he was just a few months away from dying. And he knows if he doesn't come and tell the truth to these people and tell the truth of why he was coming and why he was going to lay his life down and how he could give the Holy Spirit, if he doesn't tell them that and he just hides in a corner because they're after me and they don't like me and I'm just going to go low profile, then we lose our Savior. And so same thing happens to us. What happens if when the world hates us? What happens if our family hates us? What happens if our coworker hates us because we're testifying the truth about Jesus? Are we going to go silent? If we go silent, the same thing happens. In the same way, if Jesus goes silent, the truth doesn't get told and people don't get saved. The same thing happens today. If the church stops teaching the truth about the biblical Jesus, then how in the world is the world going to know the biblical Jesus? And people will lose their souls. They'll be lost in sin and trespasses and forever separated. He speaks boldly and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? Verse 27, however, we know where this man is from. Actually, not really. They think he's from Galilee. We know he was born in Bethlehem, then he was sent to Egypt, then he came to Galilee. He was raised in Galilee, but he was born in Bethlehem, as the prophet said the Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem. But they're saying, however, we know where this man is from, but when Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. Now, for those that are really aware of biblical prophecy about the Messiah, you'd say, wait a second. When the wise men came from the east, came from Iran, the kingmakers from Persia, that came, they, because of the star that was in the sky, they went to Herod and they said, Herod, we know the Messiah has been born. The King of the Jews has been born. And what does Herod do? He gets the Pharisees together and he says, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? And they said, Bethlehem, because such and such it says in Micah. So why are these people saying, when the Christ comes, no one knows where he's from? Because the scriptures did say where he's from. But there's other scriptures that indicate you don't know where he's from. Is the Bible contradictory? They would have been thinking, yeah, the Bible's contradictory. But the only way the Bible is not contradictory is the Messiah comes once, born in Bethlehem, lives a perfect sinless life, dies on the cross for our sins, and resurrects and ascends to heaven. And then comes back again, where he's not coming from any town. He's not coming from Bethlehem. He's not coming from Galilee. He's not coming from anywhere. He's coming from the clouds with great power and great glory with the saints to come and reign on earth. And so what it appears to me happens is the Pharisees, in their desire to malign Jesus and come up with every single thing they can to get the people to turn against him, as they went to verses like Isaiah 63:1. Isaiah 63:1 says, who is this? This is talking about the Messiah. Who is this who comes from Edom? Edom is South Jordan. With dyed garments from Bozrah, this one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. And it goes on to say his garments are splattered with blood because he's rescued the Jews and all these other things. And so when Jesus comes back, the first place he goes is Jordan. And he deals with the armies of the Antichrist that are about to wipe out his Jewish people that fled into the wilderness over to Jordan. And then he puts his foot on the Mount of Olives. And so the scripture, it's just like he appears. The Messiah just comes and appears and takes charge. And so they probably said, Isaiah 63, look at this. Isaiah the prophet, it didn't say he comes from Galilee or this place. We're not going to know where he comes from. He just comes to deliver us. Jesus isn't coming to deliver us. He's not the Messiah. Same thing with Zechariah 14:1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. This is future to us. See, they were being taught these verses of prophecy pertaining to them when it was really to the future return of Jesus. And verse 3, then the Lord, Messiah, will go forth and fight against those nations and set up his kingdom. Going to verse 8, and in that day it shall be that, this is again in Zechariah 14, in that day it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem. And verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. So there's these verses that talk about the Messiah of Israel coming. He just appears, puts an end to a battle, causes an earthquake that divides Jerusalem. The Jews that are being oppressed by an invading army are supposed to run through the valley. And Jesus and the Messiah sets up his kingdom on earth. And so the people must have been told by the scribes and Pharisees, this Jesus, he's not doing what the prophets say. Kill him. We kill him because he's violating the Sabbath. People are saying he's the Messiah, but he can't be. Because he isn't just appearing and taking out the Romans. So going back to John chapter 7, verse 27. However, we know this, where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he's from. Now, here's our lesson. Is there a lot of confusion about prophecy today? Oh, man. I spent my... How many years now? 40, anyway, since 74, shortly after I got saved, I was into biblical prophecy. And I mean, there's so much confusion about prophecy. And yet you can understand prophecy if you just carefully use the Bible. Carefully use the Bible. And there's so many false teachings about prophecy. In fact, another brother and I were meeting with a guy in a ministry setting up churches all over the world, And reading through the portfolio of it, nothing about Jesus, nothing about the gospel. It's all about setting up churches to do good things. And then the conversation we were having over lunch, the guy was saying, you know, last two chapters of Revelation is all about, you know, the new Jerusalem that comes down onto earth, the new Jerusalem that comes down onto earth and brings paradise to for eternity. And he goes, that's what we're doing. And no, we're not. And yet that's that new Jerusalem. I mean, go read Revelation 21, 22 for yourself, and you're going to see that you have to major twist the scripture to think that that is what is happening. Jesus has already come back. He's already set up. He's already judged all the living and the dead. Their sin is gone. He is now creating a new heaven and a new earth with a new Jerusalem. And it's so clear if you just read the Bible. But if you want to go listen to somebody who writes a book on how we're going to create, you know, cause Christianity to spread through the world by creating all these churches using Rick Warren's peace plan, and we're going to bring heaven to earth because we're going to do all these good things, then you're going to be deceived by prophecy, just like they were doing back in Jesus' day. People will take scriptures, twist them to create a false teaching that deceives people into wrong thinking. You know, wrong thinking killed people back then, and wrong thinking is killing people today. And you have to think properly. And how do you do that? By reading the Word of God, saying, God, I'm going to look at your Word. It's confusing, but I'm going to ask your Holy Spirit to help me. And I want to learn and read the whole Word of God. Stop reading the books by all these people that have their agenda on what they want you to think, and read the Word of God before you read them, so that at least you have a filter of what's happening. And, you know, the other brother and I were leaving that meeting and just going, man, it's just the confusion is everywhere. Don't be led astray by the false teachers that twist our Jesus, twist the prophecies. Then Jesus cried out, verse 28. He knows what they're thinking. He knows in their murmuring, this Christ comes, no one's going to know. Jesus cries out. Stop it. Stop listening to these liars. Stop listening to this false doctrine. Stop buying books. Cries out as he taught in the temple, saying, you know me. You should. You should know me. All you have to do is listen to what he said. See, we can know Jesus. We can read what he said. You both know me and you know where I am from. I have not come of myself, but he who sent me, who's that? The Father. God the Father sent Jesus, the Son. And he's true, whom you do not know. He's claiming again to be the Son of God. He's claiming, you know where I came from. If you were just to listen to anybody, listen to the story, instead of just believing that my mother lied when she said she was conceived as a virgin, why don't you just believe her? Because it's the truth. And I was actually born in Bethlehem, not in Galilee. And look at all the other scriptures that talk about everything about the Messiah that I'm fulfilling as I'm coming here. Opening the eyes of the blind, setting the captives free, all this other. Why don't you listen to that? Why don't you listen to all the things? Even John the Baptist, when he was confused and he sent his disciples, are you sure you're the one? What did Jesus do? Use the Word of God to say, I'm fulfilling these scriptures, and tell them, blessed is the person who isn't offended by me. You see, everybody should know. Because we have enough information to know Jesus needs to be worshipped. We need to bow our knees to him and say, God, I can't see you, but I can sense you as the Holy Spirit. Once you believe, you get the Holy Spirit, and then you know. You know, and like we're talking about on our Wednesday baptism thing, it is so cool when you sense leading of the Holy Spirit, and you just see him work, and you just sit there and realize the God we serve is a living God who dwells inside of us and gives us everlasting life. And everybody should know, but they don't. He was sent by God. He was sent by the Father, and he's true. He's claiming to be deity. But I know him. God, Jesus is saying, you guys don't know him. You're Jews. You think you know him because you do a bunch of religious rituals. You sacrifice your bulls and goats. But you reject Jesus as the Messiah. You don't know him, but I know him because I was sent from him. For I am from him. And he sent me. Sent by the Father from heaven to earth so that we could hear the truth. Therefore, they sought to take him. Why did they sought the unbelieving, snarly unbelievers? What do they mean? They sought to take him. They sought to kill him. They sought to try and grab him and say, that's it, blasphemy. And they were going to take him and kill him. But no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. How did they not lay a hand on him? Maybe he just kind of disappeared in the crowd, dematerialized, and, where is he? Kind of like that scene. I hate to quote movies, but it's a Wonderful Life. Remember the angel, he's there wrestling with the angel and he just disappears. who knows? Whatever it was, somehow Jesus got away or he just dispersed or they were too gripped with fear to do what they wanted to do. Verse 31, and many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? Now, how can you guys be against Jesus? Well, look at what he's done. And his words are graceful. His words, he heals the brokenhearted. He ministers to those that are lost. He opens the eyes of the blind. We're going to chapter 9, next chapter. He's going to open the eyes. Why are we against this Jesus? Can you ask the same question today? What's the answer? Insanity. That's the only answer today, just like back then. Why are we against Jesus? Well, I don't know, but everybody's into it. I think I'll join them. Be part of the crowd. I'd rather be in the minority report and love the Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. In fact, Jesus said the minority report is really kind of good because he said, wide is the way and broad is the path that leads to everlasting damnation and destruction. And narrow is the path, narrow is the way that leads to everlasting life. So Jesus told us it's going to be the minority report. And I want to go through that narrow door and stay there. The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things, accolading. The Pharisees heard him say, man, it must be this must be the Messiah. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. That's it. Okay, officers, go arrest him. We'll take him into the back alleys and we'll kill him. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer and then I go to him who sent me. Now he's already told them the Father sent him. And so they should understand this, right? That God the Father sent him from heaven to earth to be the God-man, Jesus, to die on the cross for sins. And Jesus just telling the crowd, a little while longer, and I'm going to go to him who sent me. Oh, he's going to go back up to heaven to the Father. That's what they should have understood if what? If they actually listened to Jesus. All you have to do to understand Jesus, to believe in Jesus, is actually just to listen to Jesus. But what do they do? Verse 34 going on, and then we'll see what they do. You will seek me and not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. And by the way, it says where I am. Again, Jesus from John chapter 3, even though he was on earth, he was still also in heaven because he was multidimensional. He wasn't separated from heaven. He wasn't separated by sin. He was God sent to earth, but he's still in full communion with the Father. Where I am, you cannot come. Then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion? The Jews were dispersed throughout the world even in that day. Is he going to the dispersion of Jews among the Greeks, among the Gentile nations, and teach the Greeks, the Hellenized Jews that are out there? What is this thing he said? You shall seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come. If we were there, we could have said he came from heaven. He said he's going to go back to where he was. He's going to go to heaven. Why do you think he's going to go off to the other countries? Why is he going to go off to what? Don't you listen to him? But people that have already made up their mind to hate Jesus, they can't hear. They just simply cannot hear. And what is it that keeps them from hearing? Their pride. And these guys are so ticked off that they're losing the affections of the people. Before Jesus shows up, oh, priest, oh, Pharisee, oh, scribe, oh, you do such eloquent prayers, and oh, you're the one to help me to make sure that I slit the animal's throat just right and spill the blood, and you're so holy, you get to walk into the temple, and you go spread the blood at the veil that separates the most holy place from the holy place, because I can't go there. I'm not righteous and holy like you, and you are going to be the one to make me right with God. And then you come out and you say, my son, your sins are absolved, and I get to go home, and you're so awesome. And Jesus is starting to say, I forgive sin. And I'm going to be the new priest. And all you have to do is humble yourself and believe in Jesus and trust in Jesus. And Jesus goes on to say, if you don't believe in me, you'll die in your sins. And so the scribes and Pharisees are going, whoa, this Jesus teaching is making us decrease. And they can't handle that. I was talking to somebody else Friday. Hadn't seen him for years and years and years. He's married to a believing wife. He was an unbeliever back then. And so I asked him, I said, it's been a long time. Where are you at with Jesus? Guess what he said? I'm doing a bunch of good things. He started rattling off. You know, that's from, if you weren't here last week, you're going to, I mean, as soon as you start rattling off all the good things he's done for people, I just like, oh man. And when he got all done, I said, you know, Joe, not Joe, to me, it's the same message. The message doesn't change. When you die, you're going to stand before God, and he's only going to ask one question. It's not, you know, and I didn't say this part, but it's not going to be everything that you've done for people. He's going to ask this one question. What have you done with my son, Jesus? It's all that's going to, what have you done with Jesus? Because nothing else matters. And then he says, you know, my religion is really kind of personal, which meant we're done. And so we went back to talking about guns and useless stuff. So it's like, it was just, what are you going to do with Jesus, Joe? Oh, I would have to decrease. I would have to give my life to him. I would have to confess I'm a sinner. And that kind of is a problem if I'm talking about all the great things. You know, I mean, all these people are going to come. He didn't say this, but I mean, people have to be thinking, you know, at my memorial service, everybody's going to just yuck it up on what a great guy I was. And now he's up there with Peter and Paul and Mary and the real Peter, Paul and Mary. And and they're all just going to, no, do you realize you miss Jesus, you miss life. And we need to share that with people. We need to tell them, you miss Jesus, you miss life. And so, Jesus is saying, you can't come because you don't believe. What do you mean? Where are you going on that last day? Verse 37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, seventh and final day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Let's turn to Psalm 118:21. Now, this is huge. I mean, again, he kind of snuck under the radar getting into Jerusalem in time for the three feasts, the three fall feasts. And when they say feasts in the Bible, it's like our Thanksgiving, Christmas, Resurrection Sunday. It's like, man, everybody's into these feasts. Only it's even bigger. It's times a thousand to the Jews for these feasts. And the fall feasts, which is the celebration of the harvest, everybody's done working because all the harvest is in, the barley, wheat, everything is in. The grapes have been crushed. Everybody's ready for winter. And now they're meeting together. They have Rosh Hashanah, the new year. The new year of the Jews starts then. Then Yom Kippur, where everybody is just realizing we're saved to sin, because the one time a year that the high priest gets to go into the Holy of Holy Place and sacrifice an animal, a couple animals, and sheds the blood and sprinkles it on the Ark of the Covenant. And they come out and they go, God has forgiven our sins. And so they're so blessed that they feel like their sins are forgiven. And then they have a seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles, where they're remembering how God tabernacled with them, lived, dwelt with them on their way out of Egypt when they were being set free from slavery. And on the last day, the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles, around September, October, our time frame, the great day of the feast, they're singing the Hallel Psalms, the Psalm 113 to 118. And actually, I have it in your notes that this is from Jews for Jesus, where they look into the history. This is the history of what they did on that day, on that last or great day of the feast. JewsForJesus.org publication dealing with Sukkot, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. S-U-K-K-O-T is the Hebrew word. On the last great day of the feast, the water libation rite reached its climax. The priests circled the altar, meaning the brazen altar of the temple on Temple Mount, seven times and then poured out the water. So there would be huge lampstands set up in the courtyard. The Temple Mount was lit up like a blazing candle during the Feast of Tabernacles. And what the priests would do is go on this very elaborate ceremony down to the Pool of Siloam. And the Pool of Siloam was actually at the end of Hezekiah's tunnel. If you go to Israel, you go to Jerusalem, you don't want to miss walking through Hezekiah's tunnel. The Hezekiah chiseled out of limestone that kept the water that came out of the Gihon spring to stay inside the city gate walls so that under siege, the city would have water. So to the Jews, the Pool of Siloam is life. It is life under siege. Because it's the water, and it flows out of a stream that comes right out of the Temple Mount, starts as a little trickle and comes, and so it's living, fresh water. It's pure water that they can drink safely. It's the life water. So the Jews would go and scoop some of that up. They would go up to the Temple Mount, and they would pour it over the altar as living water, over the sacrifices, and to culminate this time of the Jews thinking how wonderful it is to serve the God of Israel. And then it goes on to say, taken from the Pool of Siloam, with great pomp and ceremony, this was Hosanna Rabbah, the great Hosanna. When they would be doing this procession, they'd be singing Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verse 21, it says, I will praise you. The whole nation is singing this song. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. And they're actually singing, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, which is, you know, in the New Testament, several places attributed to Jesus. Who are the people that rejected the cornerstone? The scribes and the Pharisees. And so they're singing, the stone, which is Jesus, which the builders, scribes and Pharisees, rejected has become the chief cornerstone. In the midst of them rejecting Jesus. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, and save now means Hosanna. I mean, when we sing Hosanna, if you sing Hosanna, you're singing Hebrew for save now. So Hosanna, save now. I pray, O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, Jesus, while they're singing this song, he's probably gone, you know, they're singing about me, and they don't even know it. I did the same thing as a kid, you know, because back in my day, you know, Christmas time, we were taught in our choir class or singing class in grade school to sing a lot of songs of Christmas songs about Jesus. And I was singing about Jesus, but I didn't know Jesus. I was singing stuff that if I had a clue, I would have just been getting on my knees then with the God I was singing about. So they're singing these things they don't even know. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Verse 27, God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altars. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God. I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Going back to John chapter 7. On the last day, that great day of the feast, after they've been singing this stuff, and the libation water has been pulled out of the Pool of Siloam, Jesus cries out. Jesus stood up and cried out in the midst of thousands of people messing with the ceremony. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Can you imagine? Oh, I mean, that's like somebody standing up in the midst of some major Hollywood production of Easter production and just totally telling the truth about Jesus. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. You're pouring out that libation, that water that we all recognize in the city of Jerusalem is living water that protects us. And I'm telling you, I'm the true water. Jesus is claiming spiritual deity. I can give you spiritual life water. Verse 38, he who believes in me, and this is so important, underline it, highlight it, everything else, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And John's going to explain all the promises of Jesus' promise of the Holy Spirit. Now think about this. If you believe in Jesus, in the biblical Jesus, the way the Bible describes him to be, the way, the truth, and the life, no one gets to the God except through him, not the be nice Jesus that just told us how to be good people. Jesus came here to tell us we're sinners on our way to hell unless we believe in him. You believe in the biblical Jesus and you trust in him as your Savior, then something's going to happen to you. And everybody here that's a real believer knows what happens. All of a sudden your mind starts changing. You think differently about your sin. You're convicted by a relationship with God that you've offended your father. And you want to do what your father wants to do instead of rebelling and wanting to get kicked out of the house and everything else. All of a sudden you, oh, Dad, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I've sinned against you. You're a righteous God. And all of a sudden your mind changes and that's what you think about. You think about Jesus. You read his word. You think about him. And what Jesus did is he promised it would occur. It does occur because he's real. But we have to believe in the biblical Jesus. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard these things, said, truly, this is the prophet. A lot of people go, man, he's disrupting things, but he's got to be the prophet. He's got to be that prophet that Moses prophesied thousands of years ago over 1,000 years ago back in the time of the Exodus. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will Christ come out of Galilee? Again, they've got a false Jesus. They misunderstand prophecy. They've been lied to by the Pharisees and they're believing the lie. Fake news. They've been believing fake news that have been stirred up by the elites against Jesus. Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? So now they're even reverting back to yeah, we do know where he comes from. He comes from Bethlehem, and we know Jesus from Galilee because they didn't study Jesus. So there was, again, John emphasizing again, so there was a division among the people because of him. As it is today, because people are being led astray by false teachers then and now. Now, some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers, who we saw earlier being sent by the scribes and Pharisees to go arrest him, then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees and said to them, and the chief Pharisees, the priests and Pharisees said to them, the officers coming back, why have you not brought him? We gave you orders. We gave you orders to go get this Jesus and bring him here so we can kill him. The officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. We're cool with orders as long as you don't tell us to go arrest the God-man Jesus. It's basically what they're saying. Then the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or Pharisees believed in him? Have any of the elite believed in him? You guys are uneducated guards. We're educated. We got doctors. Yeah, we have doctorate degrees and we teach in seminaries. And you guys are just believing in this Jesus? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. That shows you what the elite think of us. We're a bunch of ignoramuses that don't know anything. Don't they think the same thing? They mock us for even believing in the creation account of God. We believe in a young earth because it happens to be the truth. We believe that God created everything out of nothing because it's the truth, because the evidence supports it. But they call us ignorant because we believe that. They want us to be outlawed of even being able to say it because we're bad for science. even though all the science shows that DNA and RNA and all this other stuff can't happen by chance. And yet they want to silence us because they've got a thing against Jesus. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" They answered and said to him, "You're also from Galilee." You know, Nicodemus has a heart for God. He had that meeting with Jesus. He knows he's the truth. You can tell he's still laying low, though. He's still in the midst of them, and he's not saying, "You guys are wrong about Jesus, and I don't care if you kick me out." You know, he's saying, "Oh, yeah, doesn't our law say we got to try him first, so don't judge him?" "Yeah, go search this grave. Go see. Are you also from Galilee? Search and look. For no prophet has arisen," and actually in the Greek, "or is to rise out of Galilee," and that's true. The Messiah is not supposed to come out of Galilee, but Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And the Messiah can't come out of Bethlehem. And everyone went to his own home. So everybody went to his own home, and they were divided about him. And today, everybody goes to their own home, and they're divided about him. And it's just amazing to me. You can talk to people. And it is mind-boggling how strong the deception is in our culture to have infiltrated people's minds with a fake Jesus. With the Jesus that the world portrays to the people is not the Jesus that you want to believe in. Or they create the Jesus that they can believe in, which is not the biblical Jesus. And God has left us here to try. And Jesus, he cried out, "You guys are being lied to. This is the truth. This is the truth about who Jesus is. And you need to believe in it, because if you believe in me, you will have living water. You will have life." Now, we're going to skip over 8 because Frank did 8 a couple weeks ago. We're going to go into 9. You know what 9 is? 9 is a blind man gets healed by Jesus. He born blind, puts mud in his eyes. And then what does he tell him to do? He tells him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And he feels along the wall, goes to the pool of Siloam, and he washes and he sees his sight. Scribes and Pharisees throw a fit. This is right after he's done this with the water of the pool of Siloam. He's just done this. And then the next thing that happens is this man, he washes with that water. And Jesus goes, "I'm the water. I can give life. I can open up the eyes of the blind. Because you scribes and Pharisees, because you think you see, you're blind. But because he knew he was blind, he sees." And they still don't get it. I hope everybody here gets it. Jesus spoke boldly, even though they knew they were going to kill him, because he wanted us to have life. People were being led astray back then and today. Jesus said he was sent from heaven because it was the truth, and he was returning there. And you know what? I want to go there too. How many want to go to heaven? We're going to have a great time there. I want to go to heaven because we have a great God that loves us so much. And the unbelieving can't go there. If you thirst for everlasting life and you find that thirst in Jesus, you'll be quenched. You know, for all those years since 74, I am no longer looking for what's wrong with my life, because I found it. Years ago, there was the I Found It campaign. How many of you are old enough to remember the I Found It campaign? You know, and it was just bumper stickers. I found it. And people are going, "What do you mean you found it?" I found the answer to life. His name is Jesus, and he filled me with the Holy Spirit, and he wants you to find it too. But you have to seek, and you have to believe and trust, and turn away from the lies of the world against our Jesus. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love for us, Lord, and that you even tolerated all the foolishness of mankind in your day. I mean, to actually look into the scribes and Pharisees that you knew were plotting and deceiving the people. And yet you died for even them, if they would just repent. And as Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, some of the group of the bad guys that actually repented, Lord, and realized you truly were the Messiah. And God, you so love us. You look over those that are going to be in hatred for you to gain that which... that prize, Lord, of those who come humbly to you and bow the knee so that they can have everlasting life, Lord. And I pray that's going to be true for everybody here, so that when you come, there's nobody left behind. God, we thank you for your love for us and pray you'd help us to walk with just a deeper appreciation of what you did to save us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Incline my heart towards you, O God, set my love apart for thee. May the fruit of my days bring praise and glory to thy name. Serving you in your will, that's where I want to be, where life's a miracle and more beautiful. In your love, in your joy, with your peace. Incline my heart towards you, O God, set my life apart for thee. May the fruit of my days bring praise and glory to thy name. Serving you in your will, that's where I want to be, where life's a miracle and more beautiful. In your love, in your joy, with your peace.
Let's do that one more time.
Incline my heart towards you, O God, set my love apart for thee. May the fruit of my days bring praise and glory to thy name. Serving you in your will, that's where I want to be, where life's a miracle and more beautiful. In your love, in your joy, with your peace. Serving you in your will, that's where I want to be, where life's a miracle and more beautiful. In your love, in your joy, with your peace. In your love,
we know him, we serve him, we have a joy and a peace the world cannot understand. No matter what's going on in this crazy world, you can have a peace when you just rest in what Jesus has done in our life to set us free and give us a hope of everlasting life. May God bless you, keep you in his care until we can fellowship again. God bless you. In Jesus' name.